We've been uplifted tonight by the singing of these good old songs that we've sung through the years. And I don't care how much we sing them, they never grow old. You don't get tired of them. They have a great message. And though I like many of the new songs, I still appreciate these old songs that I used to sing as a boy some few years ago. And I think they have something to say to us as we endeavor to live the Christian life. They bring hope and consolation to our hearts and joy to our lives as we sing these great old hymns. Appreciate so much your presence tonight. Glad you've come to be in this service. I trust to be a blessing to everyone who's present. You who are visiting, we want you to feel that you're most welcome. Sign the guest register when you leave, back there in the vestibule, so we'll have a record of your attendance. Stay around a while if you're not in too big a hurry. Let us get better acquainted with you. It's good to have visitors, and we want you to feel like that you're just most welcome. Tonight, I'm talking to you about the great physician, the title of the song that we just sang. There are many kinds of doctors or physicians in this world. Some of them are incompetent. A few of them are quacks. I know that you've had experience probably in your life of going to physicians that proved out to be unsatisfactory, that they weren't competent to diagnose your case and treat it properly. I knew of a young man some years ago who was treated for a cold for a while and actually had leukemia. The doctor missed that one. And then there have been other maladies, of course, that have been treated in the wrong way. Back some years ago, a man went in the hospital to have a leg amputated. And they amputated the leg all right, but the wrong one. And I'd been upset about that. That man had to have the other one removed. And of course, here he spends the rest of his life with both legs removed because of negligence, incompetence of a physician. We got different kinds of doctors. We've got general practitioners and those who are in family practice. We have dermatologists and radiologists and many other kinds, internists. We have psychiatrists. Doctors can treat just about anything imaginable. They specialize in that particular field. But ladies and gentlemen, the doctor or physician that I'm talking about tonight is a sin specialist. And there is only the one, and that's Jesus the Christ. Now, there are some who are quacks. There are some spiritual doctors who claim that they can heal man's spiritual maladies, but not so. Only Jesus Christ has that ability. And tonight, as we study together, there are three things that I want to focus your attention upon. One is the physician himself. Second is the disease. And third, the remedy. Now, Jesus is the physician. In the 9th chapter of Matthew and the 12th verse, Jesus made this response to the Pharisees when they criticized him of eating with the publicans and sinners, criticized him to his disciples. Jesus overheard them, and he said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." So Jesus is the physician. He is the physician for our souls. Now, when we consider or think about doctors or medicine, there are three qualifications that a physician must possess. One is that he must have knowledge. Now, I want to go to a doctor that knows what he's doing. I want to go to one who's been through the university, 8 years of medical school, and done his internship. I don't want anybody guessing. I want somebody who is expert, has the expertise to look and evaluate and be able to diagnose. I don't want the one like Storrs told some years ago, Dale, went to the doctor. He had something on his hand breaking out, some kind of a rash. And the doctor looked at it, and the man said, "What is it, doctor?" He said to the patient, he said, "I want to ask you something." He said, "Have you ever had this before?" He said, "Oh, yes." "Well," he said, "that's what you've got again." That's as far as it went. He wasn't able to diagnose it. Well, you have to have the knowledge. And I want to tell you, friend, Jesus has the knowledge. He knows our hearts. He knows our intents. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our faults and our shortcomings. And he's able to help us. In the second chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 24 and 25, record says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man." Now listen to this. "For he knew what was in man." So he knows his patient. He knows us. All wisdom and all knowledge is in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 3. So our Lord is qualified from the standpoint of knowledge. Number two, a physician must be able. Jesus has the ability. Not only must he know, but he must be able. You take a man who's a surgeon, has to be able to do the cutting, to open the abdomen for he's doing surgery there, or go inside the cranium, the skull, and open it up and take out the tumor or correct an aneurysm or whatever it may be, aneurysm. He has to know, and so Jesus has the knowledge and the ability. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the inspired writer said that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Now, I don't tell you, neighbor, I don't care what the sin is, what the problem may be spiritually, Jesus can handle it. He can deal with it. He can take care of it. Idolatry, murder, fornication, drunkenness, hatred. I don't care what the problem is. Jesus can handle it. He has that ability. I spoke a couple, 3 weeks ago on the unpardonable sin. I will tell you something. And I made that point then, that there's not any such thing as a sin that God won't or can't forgive if a man wants forgiveness. Now you just put that down. I don't care what it is. You can't do anything so heinous that Jesus Christ can't forgive it, or he's not the all-perfect Savior. His blood is able to cover every sin, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But Jesus is able. He has that power, ability. In the ninth chapter of Matthew, Jesus healed the palsied man. He was born before. Jesus said, "To show that I have power, the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." He said to the man with the palsy to take your bed and go to your house. In other words, rise and walk. Jesus demonstrated his power, ability, through the healing of that man to also forgive sins. And so our Lord can abundantly pardon. Now that's the second qualification of a physician. He must have the ability. And thirdly, willingness. I like a doctor who takes his job at heart. He's willing to do what he can. I don't care much about the man who says to his wife, "Now if I get any calls, tell them I'm not here." And here's one of his patients is extremely ill. And it seems like many times you always have these problems on Saturday night or Sunday. Well, I want a physician that will treat me Saturday night, Christmas, Thanksgiving, July the 4th, whenever it may be, 2 o'clock in the morning. I was over in Clarksville, Indiana, in a gospel meeting this past fall, and I stayed with Dr. Nail, just a fine man. He has 2 fine children, he and his wife, and I stayed there. Way up in the night, gone to bed, the phone rang, and he had to be called out. He got up and went. He'd leave the house at 7 o'clock and make his rounds at the hospital. He was available at any time. I remember the old family doctor, Leonard, years ago came to your house. When I was brought into this world, we had an old country family doctor, my mother tells me. And he came riding on horseback and stayed with us for a few hours to see that everything was fine. Now, that's the kind of man that I admire, that man who's dedicated, devoted to his job, his profession. And I want to tell you, neighbor, Jesus Christ as the spiritual specialist, sin specialist, is a person who's willing to save. He's ready to do whatever he can. I remember in the 22nd chapter of Matthew in verse 37, or 23rd chapter in verse 37, when he was there on Mount Olivet, and he was looking over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a hen would gather her chicken under her wings, that ye would not." Jesus called and they did not hear. He beckoned and they would not come. Our Lord is willing and ready to save. And the great invitation in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Our Lord is willing, and so he is indeed the great physician. He's great because he's able, he's great because he's knowledgeable, he's great because he's willing. And our Lord, my friend, can get the job done. But the second thing is the disease. The disease that afflicts all of us is sin. That's the only disease that contaminates and afflicts our soul is sin. And I want to tell you tonight that it's epidemic in proportion. It's everywhere. We talk about epidemics. Now, I don't know whether there's any women here this old or not, but there's a few men can remember the flu epidemic. When was it? Back in 1918? Harold Smith remembers that. But anyway, back under years ago, I'm told that many, many thousands and thousands of people died because of the flu epidemic. The bubonic plague that swept over Europe killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And we hear of epidemics around the country in various places of various different things every once in a while. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have an epidemic that we need to notice, focus our attention more upon than anything else. And that's sin. That's sin. It's epidemic in proportion. It's everywhere. Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous," in that same chapter, verse 10. "No, not one." Everybody is a sinner, so says the word of God. Then Romans 5 and verse 12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And I hear John saying in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have not sin, we make him a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so sin indeed is present. It is epidemic in proportion. Number 2, it's contagious. Now, we know about contagious diseases. We've all had measles perhaps, and the chicken pox, and the whooping cough, and a lot of other things, childhood diseases. And we catch colds and the various things that are contagious. But sin is also that way. There's an influence that sin has in our lives. That doesn't mean that you can transfer it, because one is a sinner, that he transfers his sin to another. But I want to tell you, friends, I can be influenced by a man, by another person. That's taught in different places in the Bible. in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now, I believe that. And the context is a disbelief in the resurrection. There were some at Corinth who denied the resurrection. Paul says that kind of companionship will corrupt good morals. I don't believe that a Christian can associate with a false teacher, I mean be closely related to him without being influenced with his doctrine. I don't believe he can. Paul said that it corrupts good morals. I remember what the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You look at that passage, it's progressive. The counsel of the ungodly, standing with the sinner, and finally sitting there in the seat of the scornful. Sin has its influence. Indeed it does. Another thing is that it affects the whole man. Now you've heard being sick from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. Well, the Bible depicts sin that way. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now look at the text. If you have your Bible, turn with me if you would, please. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Now look at this. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. Now, when we get engrossed in sin, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible depicts us, or describes us as being contaminated from the top of the head to the very sole of the foot. And so it's infectious, it's contaminating. He said, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so here's how God looks upon sin, as it affects the individual, the whole person. And the Bible teaches that man can do nothing about it himself. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. The Jew Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy when he forgave the palsy's man's sin. Now they made this statement, and it's a true statement. They made this statement in verse 7. For only God can forgive sins. And that's right. I can't forgive myself. There's no way that I can extricate myself out of sin. Nobody has a solution. I don't care where you go. You can go to the wise men on the face of this earth, and they can't give you a solution for sin. Only Jesus Christ, God, forgives sin, ladies and gentlemen, so I can't cure myself. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility, that I'm not active or involved in that. That's not what I mean. Man can't sit passively by and be forgiven, but I want to tell you tonight that I can't concoct or devise a scheme to save myself or extricate myself from sin. Only God can pardon, can forgive sin. And after it's all said and done, now listen to me. Sin is a violation of God's will. It's a transgression against God. Sin is against God. Though sometimes sin involves man against man. But basically, all sin is against God. And only God can forgive my sins. Furthermore, sin is fatal in its consequences. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the same statement is made, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here is eternal death, separation from God, and eventually eternal death. And Romans 6 verse 23, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. Now you just look at it for just a moment. Here is the problem. Here is the disease that the Bible says is sin. That's the cause of it. That's the reason for it. Transgression of God's law. It affects the whole individual. It brings about death. You see, There's nothing that I can do about it. Only God can forgive sin. It is contagious, if you please, in that it affects other people by influence. It's epidemic in proportion. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the remedy that God has for it. How are we going to cure it? How are we going to correct it? Well, there's several things involved. But basically, the remedy is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the cure. That's the antidote, if you please. Now, if you drink poison, they're antidotes. You rush him down the child to the hospital, and they have antidotes to neutralize the poison. There's an antidote, thank God, for sin. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? There's not a thing in the world other than the blood of Jesus that can cover sin. We see in the Old Testament that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cover sin. That's taught in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It's also in the 9th chapter of Hebrews and verse 12. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cover sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. No one could be justified by the law of Moses. And I want to tell you, brethren, that's true with any law. There's no justification by law keeping. That doesn't mean we're immune from law. But it does mean that I can be saved by law. Law regulates. Law condemns. And I wish we could learn that. It needs to be taught more and more and more that law, I don't care what law it is, the law of Moses or the law of Christ per se, cannot justify. The only way that law can save is by perfect law keeping. But I can't keep law perfectly. I violate it. And when I violate it, I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. I become a spiritual criminal in the sight of God. And hence I need forgiveness in order to be innocent. Well, that's where the blood of Christ comes in. Conditionally, of course. But they couldn't be saved by the law of Moses because there wasn't any blood in it, no forgiveness in it. Theoretically, they could only be justified by perfectly keeping. That's keeping. That's taught in Romans 2 and verse 12. But they couldn't keep it, so they were lawbreakers. They couldn't save themselves by law keeping. There wasn't any forgiveness, any atonement in the law of Moses. And so the only solution, the only remedy for them and for us is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible to that 9th chapter of Hebrews and verse 15. And I want to share with you one of the most consoling passages in the Bible. Now look at it. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You just look what the blood of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, does and did. Back up in the context, if you would, please. Now, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That's heaven itself, as he took his life there. And let me just say, parenthetically, that the life was in the blood. Read Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The life was in the blood. Jesus then took his life, not his literal blood, but his life to heaven and presented it to God in the holy place and made an atonement for our sins. And so he says in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's the remedy? The blood of Christ. You take that old song that we sing, and it's an old one, but a beautiful one. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are the song, the invitation hymn, there is power in the blood. Indeed, there is. That's God's remedy. And I don't know why it required blood. I thought about this a great deal. I simply accepted by faith. I don't know why God couldn't have had some other kind of remedy. I don't know why he couldn't have gone a different direction, but he couldn't. The only thing was the spotless, unblemished Son of God who died on Calvary to cover our sins. That's his remedy. And here's the great physician. Let me just go back under for just a minute to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. The prophet said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now you think about that. That I understand was a proverbial expression. The balm was evidently for medicinal purposes. Some have said that that may have been from the turpentine tree and it was applied by the physician. Here was the Jew in sin. God was going to take him captive. Judah was going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and taken captive for a period of 70 years. There's balm in Gilead. Indeed there. Why didn't you apply it? Isn't there a physician there? Yes, sir. Here's the balm of God's mercy. Here's the great physician, God himself. But the Jews wouldn't take God's solution and remedy. And I want to tell you today, neighbor, the same thing is true in this old world. There's balm in Gilead. There's a physician indeed, but we're going to have to apply it. The blood of Jesus Christ won't do us any good unless we take it. And I don't care what your disease physically may be, how it's diagnosed by the greatest physicians and doctors on the face of the earth, it won't do you or me any good unless we take what the doctor prescribed. If he recommends surgery to correct the problem, we go to the under the knife. If he says you take this prescription over a period of time, just exactly like I've indicated, then by ingesting the drug, we can cure the disease. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the remedy of God Almighty, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're going to have to appropriate it. Jesus dying on Calvary's cross won't do anybody any good in this old world until he receives the blood in his heart and washes his soul clean with the purifying blood of the Son of God. Do you hear me? Isn't that right? The blood of Jesus Christ has to be applied. The balm of Gilead, as it were, has to be put on. The problem, the disease, we have to listen to the physician, which is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you how we appropriate it, my friend. We appropriate it by submitting to the commandment of Jesus to be baptized. That's the only place I know how to get to the blood as an alien sinner. Now, if there's another way, then indeed, I want to find it and offer it as well. If there's 100 ways, I want to offer every one of them. But I read in my Bible that there's only one way to the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's through baptism. Not by itself, but by faith and repentance and confession of our faith. You turn, if you would please, to Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, now I don't want you to be ignorant. And I would that people would take this to heart, not be ignorant. So many folks today are ignorant of this. They're not aware of where the blood of Jesus Christ is contacted or reached. But here in Romans letter, in Roman letter chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant or know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into, now into means from without to within, doesn't it? While ago I came into this building. I came up to the door, I was without. When I came through the door, I was within. I had to come into this building. And I want to tell you, friend, when we take the step of faith, we're coming unto. The Bible teaches that we believe unto, do you hear me? And the Word of God teaches that we repent unto salvation in Acts 11. And the Bible teaches that we confess unto salvation, Romans 10. But the Bible teaches that we're baptized not unto, but is translated into. Now you see the difference? We believe unto, repent unto, confess unto, but baptized into. I left the house and I came this direction. I took some steps. I was coming unto the building. I took a final step and I came into the building.
A man who believes and repents is coming unto. But when he's baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Now look at it again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now what did he shed in his death? Why, his blood. Now I'm not baptized into the literal death of Christ because I don't die literally. But I'm baptized into the benefits of Christ's death. Do you hear me? And the benefits of Christ's death is his blood and its forgiveness. I shed my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And so here's the blood of Christ. I hear Peter saying in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, being redeemed, not of corruptible things of silver and gold, but look at verse 19, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by the blood. But we've got to reach it, and we contact it, neighbor, in the watery grave of baptism. When we're baptized, we're buried with him in the baptism, into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that's the alien. Here's the blood, here's the remedy, here's the great physician's prescription. And I've got to conform to what Jesus the healer, Jesus the doctor, Jesus the physician says in order to cure the malady. Now if I'm a child of God, he has something different for me to cure my sins. I must repent of my sins, confess my sins, and pray that God will forgive me. And I read in 1 John 1 and verse 8, or verse 7 rather, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now look at this. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Now if I'm a child of God and walking in the light, which every child of God's going to sin. But he's walking in the light, and as he walks in the light, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God has a way for me, a remedy, to cover my sins. And I repent of those things, and I confess my wrongs and my imperfections, and the blood of Jesus Christ sustains me and keeps me in his love and in his grace. As long as I'm repenting, confessing my wrongs and imperfections, God keeps me in his love, ladies and gentlemen, and how consoling that is. I've talked long enough tonight, but I just wanted to share with you about the great physician. I think it's a wonderful story that indeed we have a doctor that can take care of our problems. You take today in this old world, cancer is one of the most dreaded and feared diseases, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just go down here to Dayton or over here in Beaver Creek if cancer would crop up or come into our bodies? And we say, doctor, I got something wrong with me, and he diagnosed it as cancer. He said, let me give you an injection and it'll take care of it. Wouldn't that be consoling? But I want to tell you, friend, many times cancer is terminal. There's not anything to be done. This here, thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can be corrected. It can be healed. And I remember what Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Matthew and verse 15, that this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears they have closed, and their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should heal them and be converted. Now you think about it. Man is sick. But he needs healing. He needs healing. By his stripes, Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, we are healed. And here's quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. But by his stripes, we are healed. You're made whole in the blood of Christ. If you're in this audience tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give him your heart? The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He's calling, he's willing, he's ready, he's able, he's knowledgeable, and he takes care of your sin. Is there no balm in Gilead? Indeed, there is. Is there a physician there? Indeed there is. Jesus Christ, who's ready and waiting and willing to apply the balm, the blood, that'll wash away every stain and every sin. Would you come tonight, right now, while we have a stand, the Bible says.